certainly wish you God's blessing as you sit here and we share together from the Word of God. We greet you in Christ's name. We want to share a message entitled, The Call to Go and Tell. I think it's important that not just those who are sitting here on the front bench, but every one of us realize that we have been commissioned by God to go and tell. That's why He has spoken into our hearts. That's why the light has shined in our hearts. It's so that we will go and tell others. Now, I'd like to ask a question. I'd like to ask this in a very personal way. Why are you saved? You say, well, that's a strange question. I didn't want to go to hell. That's why I sought God and I wanted to be saved. And there's a lot of truth that goes with that. We recognize that as sinners, we all deserve the punishment of hell. And so we sought God, we sought after God, and we wanted salvation, and God granted that to us, and we were saved by His grace. All right, so we didn't want to go to hell, and that's one of the reasons we're saved. But there's another reason. One is that we want to go to heaven. You can ask most anyone, even an atheist, if they want to go to heaven, and they'll say, well, if there is one. Yes, we want to miss hell, and we want to go to heaven, and therefore we are saved by God's grace. We have sought salvation. However, from God's perspective, I think there is yet a third reason. And that is, we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve Him in His kingdom. And sometimes we kind of lose sight of that when we look at the contrast of heaven and hell. We kind of forget that we weren't saved just to enjoy heaven, but we were saved to serve Almighty God. And He has called us to be servants of His that we can actually tell others about the saving qualities of Jesus Christ. So we're saved to serve. Let's not forget that. Sometimes we think, well, we're doing something great. But you know, the Bible says that when we've done all that we can do, we're still unprofitable servants. And that's something that we need to understand. We need to look at things from God's perspective. I think far too often we look at things in life from our own perspective or from that of our peers. And we need to begin looking at every issue in life from God's perspective. And when we do that, we begin to find truth relevant in our lives, and it will meet the need of our life. It will give us that which we need to serve God. I'd like to open with a scripture from Matthew chapter 25. We want to read verses 31 through 40. I'd like for you to turn to that, if you will. Matthew 25, 31 through 40. Beginning to read at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, I recognize that your purpose in going to Bangladesh is not to necessarily clothe people with literal clothing, not necessarily to feed them with literal food. You have something else in mind, and that is to share the gospel with them. And there's another aspect that most of you will be engaged in, that is teaching English. This is something that the people want, something they need. And this gives you an avenue of communication a means by which you can begin to communicate with them, communicate Christ with them. You know, there is always a special bond between a teacher and the pupil. I remember being in the fifth grade, yeah, and I had a teacher, an outstanding teacher. She was one of those teachers that if she mildly reprimanded me, I just felt crushed because I had such high respect for her. And, we do things we oughtn't to do. And one time she left the room and one of the other boys ran up and took the globe off of its stand and bounced it up against the wall and caught the world when it came back, you know, and put it back on its stand. And I thought, well, you know, that everybody laughed. I thought, well, I'd like for them to laugh at me too. I mean, I didn't consciously think that, but that was kind of my goal. So I went up and grabbed the world, and I was in the middle of bouncing it off the wall when the teacher returned. And she was not pleased with me. And I was hurt by her reprimand. Not that she said anything harsh. She didn't even give me very little punishment for it. Of course, I was a little got that the other fellow was done and seated and everything was calm, cool, and collected with him. But I felt bad because I had betrayed her trust, and that's what she talked to me about. And, you know, and you are going and you are going to be able to teach English, and as you interact there's a bond going to be made between you and your students, the people that you interact with. There's a bond there, and you can use that bond for God's glory. You can use that means of communication as a way to get to their hearts. Now, our forefathers, the Anabaptists, when they would meet together, two brethren meeting together, greeting each other with a holy kiss, and they would start talking. Now, you know how it is with women. If they talk about 10 minutes, they say, how many children do you have? How old's your youngest? You know, that's what we talk about, right? That's the heart of the mother, okay? On the father's side, what do you do for a living? But the Anabaptists didn't say it that way. They had a unique way of saying it. And what they said was this: in what manner do you serve the Lord? And what they were asking was, what is your occupation? But they didn't see it as just a way to put bread and butter on the table. They saw it as a means to communicate with people that don't know the Lord, so that in this business that they had, they could communicate Christ. That was their heartthrob. And that's why many of them had businesses of their own. I wonder if that's why Mennonites today often have businesses of their own. Don't know. That seems to have passed on down. I would hope that we would have caught the spiritual aspect of that, not just the financial aspect. I think that's very important. But here, in this picture that Christ is painting for us, we see that the righteous, without puffing themselves up and thinking to themselves, we are missionaries, we're doing something great for the Lord, they were unconscious in a sense that they were actually ministering Christ. But they were. And if you notice, there were material ways, simple ways, common ways that they were communicating Christ. And I believe that's something that all of us, whether we're going to Bangladesh or staying home and praying for those that go, we need to have that concept that we are commissioned by Christ to tell others about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the fact that the Messiah has come and that he is in the world. And that's so important, that we demonstrate the love of God, that we are a living demonstration of what it means to really be a Christian. My father was a museum goer, and he and I would go to museums when I was so little I didn't hardly know if I could keep up with him, you know. And yet, my dad saw a museum as a place to learn. And where there were people standing about that were working for the museum, he would ask them questions. And I'm a little boy there, I'm standing there listening to these people respond. And they had a wealth of knowledge, and they would share it with my dad. And so we learned a lot by going through museums. Well, the time came that my dad passed on. But I sort of picked up where he left off. And so I began dragging my family through museums. Some of them appreciated it and some of them didn't. I remember going into one museum, and there was a huge hall in the center. And From the ceiling was a pendulum and a big round circle with pegs setting up, and this pendulum was swinging, and it showed the rotation of the earth. You could actually use it as a clock because every so often it would move enough that it would knock over another peg. I think some of you have seen that before. But off on the side, there was a group of people down there in a hallway to my left, and I wondered, well, why is there a huge group of people down there? There must be something interesting, so I beat it down there. I let somebody else watch the pendulum swing. I went down there where the people were, because where there's a group of people, there's usually something exciting going on. You'll learn something. So I went down there, and this lady was talking, and she was talking about the properties of silica, of all things. I got into a group that was talking about sand, and I thought, what's this? But she had a kiln oven here that had a glass front on it, and as you looked in there, you saw that she was heating a brick. And this brick was getting glowing cherry red. It got real hot. And then as she continued with her talk, she shut the oven off, opened the door, went in with tongs, and she was wearing a leather glove. And she brought this thing out with tongs, and she held it as she continued to talk about the silica properties of that brick. And as she talked, that you could see the corners beginning to cool. It would turn from orange to light gray, then to darker gray. And you could see this thing was cooling off a bit. Then she said, now, this brick will dissipate heat at a phenomenal rate. And I want to prove that to you by asking one of you from the audience to come up here and lay your hands out and let me set this brick on your hands. Involuntarily, folks were putting their hands behind their backs. Nobody was getting up and going up there and letting that brick lay in the palms of their hands. So when the lady that was demonstrating this, when she saw that she would get no volunteers, she said, well, I'll have to do it myself. So she took the brick and laid it in the palm of her hand, and there it was. It did not burn her. She wasn't wearing a glove on her left hand. There it was. Then after she held it for a time, she set it down and took a pencil and crushed down into it, and that pencil got down into the core where the heat was so great that the smoke was curling up. It was getting ready to burst into flame. But the edge was cool enough that you could actually hold it in your hand. Now, then she told us that these are the bricks that cover the Columbia spacecraft that runs, you know, up to the space station and comes back. And she said if it didn't have this heat shield covering it, it would burn up on reentry. Well, several years later, we found out that that did happen from just a few of those bricks missing. Now, why am I telling you all this? Simply this. She made a believer out of me in 15 minutes. You can never refute to me that I would take your word for it, that silica in the mode that she had it in that brick, you'll never convince me that it doesn't dissipate heat fast. I know it does. I saw it with my own eyes. It's there. It was demonstrated for me. Here's the key. What this world is looking for is a living demonstration of the power of Christ. That's what they're looking for. They are looking for people who are living the gospel. And they see so much churchianity and so much religiosity, but they see so little of Christ being actually lived out in daily life. And that's what they need to see. That's when people begin to say, well, if that's the case, you know, why do you believe that? Why do you live that way? And then you have an opportunity, an open door, and you can begin sharing Christ. And it means something because they've seen it in your life. And if you can live in such a way that people are asking questions about who you are deep down inside, why you believe that what you believe, why you live the way that you live, when you can get them to open that door and question you, then you have an opportunity to minister Christ to them. And that's what this world needs. And I believe that's what Jesus was speaking of here. These people were a living demonstration of the power of Christ. They had compassion, and they were willing to actually share their lives with that passion. Now, as you go, I want you to know one thing. That you need what we find here in Acts chapter 1. I want you to turn to that as well. Acts chapter 1. Here we have a scripture that is unique in that it's some of the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he went back into glory. want to begin with verse 6. When they therefore were come together, that's the disciples, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Here was a question. They wanted to know if God at this time was going to restore Israel in its position in the nations around them. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, the question that they ask, an important question. However, in the light of what Jesus had on his heart to share with them, it was a peripheral thing. The core that he wanted them to understand was, I am going back to my Father. I am presenting my blood sacrifice to the Father. And because I do this, the Holy Spirit will be given to all men all over the earth. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to be, in fact, the Romanian word here is martyr. Martyr. You're going to be martyrs of me. Here close at home, in Samaria, the hated place, or Judea and then Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. And you're privileged that you will be going. You know, when Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, he saw these fishermen, and he called to them, and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And of course, they thought in terms of boats and nets and that kind of thing. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they rose and they followed him. And as you and I follow Christ today, you know, we're to be the same. We're to be fishers of men. And as you go to Bangladesh, you know, that's one of your great goals, is to minister Christ to those that you come in contact with. Also, I want you to have that power. God wants you to have that power. That power that is in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit that is in every believer's heart. And as you begin to rely upon that, let me say it this way. Sometimes I meet people who are very intelligent. They, you know, I sort of cower in their shadow. But they're very intelligent. But sometimes I notice that our human intelligence gets in the way of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We would rather depend on our own intelligence than to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't work. Beloved, we need to be in such close communion and communication with the Holy Spirit that we can sense His leading at all times. That the words that come forth from your mouth sometimes surprise you because you didn't premeditate it. It just was there. And you realize it was the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And I've had some of those defining moments myself. I was in Romania at the Nathaniel Orphanage, and there were 37 Romanians that came for a visit. And I gave them a several-hour tour. I showed them, you know, the farm and the school and the church, and then brought them back to the main building. And then they said, we have some questions. May we sit down? Sure. So they sat down in the dining hall. One man there was a psychologist. I was a little bit afraid of him, a little apprehensive, because they always look at you like they're trying to figure you out, you know, and I was afraid he would. And so he said, I have a question. This was toward the end. You know, we had fielded a number of questions, but then he said, is it fair for you to come over here from America? These children are hurting. They came out of terrible home lives. They've lost their parents, not to death, but because they were abandoned. That's a deeper hurt. They were abandoned, and so you come over here, and they learn to trust you. They learn to love you. And you're here for what? A year and a half, 2 years? And then you leave, and you tear the little hearts all over again. You go back to America, and you forget about them. Is that fair to them? Suddenly, every eye in the room was focused on this American to see what he would say about that from this Romanian psychologist. I didn't know what to say. I'd never looked at it from that perspective. Why, when I went to Romania, I went with this idea, I have so much experience. I have so much to offer these children. I can't wait to get there, you know? That was how I felt. And I think that God was kind of chuckling up there in glory. And he said, if you'd only know what I'm planning to teach you through these children, you wouldn't be gloating. Maybe some of you can take that one and pack it away. Take it with you to Bangladesh. You're going to learn some things in God's school that you never dreamed of. Yes, you will. You see, you can't bless others without being blessed. You can't minister to others without God ministering to you. You can't outgive God. And as you minister to others, God is going to take those experiences, going to mold you, going to shape you, and make you more and more into the image of Christ. That's how it works. That's beautiful. You'll come back a different person. It'll be a life-changing experience for you. Well, the psychologist was waiting on my answer. I opened my mouth not quite knowing what I was going to say, and I heard myself saying this. I don't know how long I'm going to be here in Romania. But as long as I am here, I'm going to build a bridge of love and communication from my heart to the heart of every child. And over that bridge of love and communication, I want to transmit all the godly values I possibly can so that when I do have to go back to America, these children will have something in their life to build on, something solid to build on. And that renowned psychologist looked at me and he dropped his mouth open and he said, "Oh." That's all he said. I was saying the same thing inside. Oh. We have those defining moments when the Holy Spirit speaks to us in a way that sort of shakes us up a bit. Well, that's beautiful. And you know, when you come to depend upon God for the answers in life, you know, fill yourself with the Word. Just saturate yourself with the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to call it forth when you need it. I remember a time I went with a brother to visit a man who had just gotten out of prison, a young man. And we had to actually drive up a dry stream bed to get to his house. It looked almost worse than some of the stuff there in Virginia around Faith Mission Home, but it was in Ohio. And we got to the house. It was all overgrown with vines, and they had taken the meter off the telephone pole there and hot-wired the thing, so they had juice in the house. But anyhow, we went in, and I sat there, and I talked with Bob that night, and I began explaining what it takes to become a born-again child of God. And as I sat there, he would ask a question. He was open, so open. He would ask a question, and I would share a verse that just came to my mind right there. There it was, the Word of God. And I would share that. And he would ask another question. Here came another verse and another. You know, I went home that night feeling like I'd been through a revival meeting. I was so thrilled. It was just beautiful to sense the Holy Spirit working through me and sharing that Word of God with that young man. That young man had tears running down his face. He was so under conviction, and finally he said, "Excuse me, but I just gotta have a smoke." So there he was, puffing away on his cigarettes, tears running down his face. Can you imagine this? And I'm sharing the Word of God with him, and he's thanking me for it. However, he did not respond to the call of the gospel. He rejected it, and he went on with his life. And to my knowledge, he has never come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand something. God does not force people into his kingdom. Only those who want him, only those who openly receive him come into the kingdom. God doesn't force them, and neither can we. We cannot argue people into the kingdom. I've spoken with atheists as high as 2.5 hours. Listen to them, ask them questions, prompt them with little questions to try to help them reevaluate where they stand. And is it Is it legitimate? Is it logical? And what I've come to understand is that you can never argue an unbeliever into the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. They have to come by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And so it takes prayer and preparation from the word of God. And when you have that power of the Holy Spirit in your life and you exercise it, you know what? You begin to depend less upon yourself and more upon the Holy Spirit. That's when you become valuable in the kingdom. And so I'd like to challenge you that as you go forth, exercise yourselves in the Holy Spirit's direction, the Holy Spirit speaking through you, and allow yourself to be used in that way. And I think you will find a tremendous blessing becoming yours. Plus, it does that much more for the hearer. What happens if we don't go and tell? What happens if we fail to do as God has told us in Matthew 28? And I'd like for you to turn to that as well. Matthew chapter 28. We have a scripture here where, again, some of the last recorded words from our Lord. And he's talking to his disciples as they are gathered together. I'd like to begin verse 17. Matthew 28, 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Can you imagine that? After all that they had seen, after the empty tomb, after 500 had seen him at one time, after they had been in the locked room and he appears in the midst of them and he speaks with them, after all that, some doubted. And you know, even though we have been raised, as they say, on the benches of a church in Christian homes, most of us, and we've had all the privileges of Bible school and Bible study and sermons, and it just goes on and on, you know, sometimes we still struggle with doubt. Yes, we do. Yeah, that's human nature. And then Jesus said this in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do we believe that? We look at our political situation in America today. We look at the rising tide of iniquity. But you know what the Bible says? All power is given unto me in heaven. Well, we know that. And in earth. Well, we're not so sure. If Jesus were writing, or if Matthew was writing this and would know our hearts and our thoughts, I'm wondering if he would have to say concerning us right here, but some doubted. I wonder. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. That's why we go, because all power belongs to Jesus Christ. It is his. And we are following our King. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I want to stop right there. You know, we have a problem in America, and one of our problems is we have instant pudding. Yeah, we have instant pudding. We got instant just about everything. And we kind of think the gospel ought to be instant also. Just add a little water and baptize them, that's it. You know, it doesn't work that way. People have to have faith. They have to come to faith. How do we get them from unbelief to faith? Read on your own 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about the children of Israel and all the wrong things they did. But do you know why they couldn't enter into the promised land? One reason, because of their unbelief. All the things that they did, their idolatry, their immorality, their murmuring and complaining, all were because they did not believe. And the same thing is true for you and me. All power is given unto Jesus Christ. And it's because of that that we go and we teach all nations. And that word nations doesn't mean necessarily Russia, United States, Brazil. It means ethnic groups. That's what it means. Ethnic groups. Different than your own. And so we go and we teach them. And then we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. And then what do? We teach them some more. That's God's command. That's His formula. That's what we must do. And you know what? That takes time. That's not instant. No, we have to expend a portion of our lives to be able to teach by, not just word, but by example. And so what we need is persons who are willing to be there day in and day out, the long haul, and be able to teach. I'm not saying that all of you are going to meet that criteria or be there. But you know what? I'm very doubtful if not some of you will be called to a longer term. Maybe not even in Bangladesh. Maybe somewhere else. But God uses each rung in the ladder to get you a little higher in His plan. And He'll use you. I look back over my life and I could sit here and talk about rung after rung after rung that I thought was, this is it. God called me on this rung and I'm gonna sit here and do it right. You know what? Now looking back, I realized that was only a stepping stone to get me where God wanted me to be. The same is true for all of us. That's the way God works. And so this is a step for you. Realize it, accept it, and be blessed by it. And so we need to go, we need to tell, we need to teach, we need to baptize, and we need to teach them all things, as it says here, teaching them to observe. That means to do, to understand and to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then there's a promise that goes with that that's so blessed. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Not just to some of the difficulties, but also to the end of the world. Jesus is there with us. We're not alone. He's there with us. He's going with you as you go forth. Christ will be with you. I like what one black preacher said. He said, God is already here. Wherever you go, God is already here. And he said, now that other fella, he was having reference to Satan, he said, you've got to bring him. Well, what he was saying is, if we're not careful, we have people that think they're Christians and really are not, and Satan has a foothold in their life, and they bring him along with them. God forbid that that should be the testimony of anyone here, but may we truly be sold out for Christ and live for Him. I'd like to share just a bit about some of the mistakes that American missionaries often make. If I may do that, just a little side trip here. There was a well-meaning girl that went into a hospital with a youth group. And this is some years ago, and as I relate this, you'll understand it was a few years ago. Walked into the patient's room where they were going to be singing and have a little program. And she walked up to the patient who was sitting in the chair beside the bed smoking a cigarette. And she said, don't you know that that cigarette's going to take you to hell? That's how the program began. What do you think of that? You see, that's a condemning attitude, and it's something that doesn't belong. That's not the way that we can demonstrate the gospel. But that's what she said, and I've often thought about that. But that's often the case, not to that extent. But we sometimes have that critical attitude right from the very beginning, and so we're out to condemn those that are unbelievers. And we'll point out things in their lives and we'll say, you know, this is wrong, this contrary to the word of God. And we'll condemn them. And they feel that condemnation coming from us and it kind of turns them off. And I'm going to give you an illustration of what happened to me. I was in New York City. This has been some years ago. And I was at a place called Washington Square Park. And there was a group of 40 of us. And we were singing. And we had a track rack setting off to the side. Washington Square Park was the hangout for drug addicts and homosexuals. And as we were singing, I saw this young man come up and stand and just gaze all over that track rack. There might have been 30 or 40 tracks on one side of that. And he stood there looking at it, just kind of So I disengaged myself from the singing group, walked over and stood beside him. And I asked him, I said, is there something in particular you're looking for? Can I help you find something? And he looked over at me like I was intruding. And he said, no. He looked back at the track rack for a moment. Then he said, I don't like groups. Well, it was very obvious to me he was standing there listening to this group singing. But at the same time, he's saying, I don't like groups. And I said, why not? He said, groups are always damning homosexuals, drug addicts, and alcoholics. And I'm a homosexual. I didn't know what to say. I had never heard that before in my life. Nobody's ever said that to me. So I was speechless. So I didn't say anything. That's not a bad idea. Yeah. And then, but he didn't let it go at that. He asked me a question. Now we're talking about relating to people and bringing truth to bear in their lives. His next question was, do you believe that all homosexuals, drug addicts, and alcoholics are going to hell? And what he wanted me to say was yes. So he could stomp his foot and walk off in anger. That's what he wanted. And I opened my mouth, and I heard myself saying something that I said, you know, thank you, Lord. But here's what came out of my mouth. You know, homosexuals, drug addicts, and alcoholics don't go to hell because they're homosexuals, drug addicts, and alcoholics. They go to hell because they have rejected Jesus Christ, the only means by which they can be redeemed from those sins. That's why people go to hell. It's a rejection of Jesus Christ. And he looked at me and he had nothing more to say. It didn't offend him. When you put it that way, it didn't offend him. And so that was a tremendous lesson to me. I learned something from that episode, that we cannot go through life condemning people. We need to present Christ to them, lift up Christ, and show them the means of salvation. Years and years later, I pick up the telephone. A lady by the name of Lisa is calling me from Connecticut, and she's asking this question. You know, we talked a little bit, and then she said, well, I have a question. Okay. I'm a lesbian. Does that mean that God hates me? And I said, Lisa, let me tell you something. Don't ever think that for one moment. God loves you so much that he gave Jesus Christ, his son, to come to this earth and die to pay the penalty for all of your sins. That's how much he loved you. So don't ever think God hates you. That's not true. He loves you. And then I went on to talk about Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, how the blood works to wash away our sins, how the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life that has been repentant and confessing their sins, and how they're cleansed and the Holy Spirit is implanted within them, and how that makes them a child of God. Then I took her to Genesis and said, you know what it says in Genesis? It says that in the beginning God made them male and female, not female and female, not male and male, but male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And you know what? That's God's framework. That's marriage. And anything outside of that framework, for example, pornography, bestiality, adultery, fornication, lesbianism, homosexuality, God condemns all of what is outside of that framework of marriage. And here's this lesbian, and she says, my partner would not like this discussion, but I'd like to talk to you again sometime. May I call you again? And I said, sure. She wasn't offended. And you know, I think that's something that we need to program into our hearts, that we're not here to offend people. We won't offend people into the kingdom. No, we can love them into the kingdom. We can teach them into the kingdom. We can pray them into the kingdom. But we cannot force them into the kingdom in any way. So let's take those things to heart and use them. There's another thing that we as Americans suffer from, and that is peer pressure. When we are doing some spiritual work of some kind, we feel we must succeed. I mean, everyone's watching. And our peers are expecting us to come through this thing successful. They want to hear numbers. Yeah? You know what? You may not see one person come to Christ from this. That's possible. But you're planting. You're planting. You're planting. Let me tell you, there's a man named Art Katz. Don't know if you've ever heard of him. Art Katz went to Israel. And while he was in Israel, somewhere, I can't tell you where, he went into a Bible bookstore, a Christian bookstore. And in there, now he was a professor from Berkeley, California, ponytail, cut off jeans. He's traveling Europe. Nobody knows who he is. And he's kind of chuckling to himself because I can talk to people and they just think I'm another hippie. And here I am. I'm a professor from Berkeley. And so there he is. And he's walking around this store and he sees a 12-year-old girl and she's got a book she's paging through. And he looks at the title of the book. I can't tell you now what it was. But he looks at the little girl and he thought, I'll have a little fun here. Say, tell me, do you believe in God? And she said, well, yes. And he says, how do you know there's a God? Professor, 12-year-old girl. The 12-year-old girl looks him in the eye and she says, he lives in my heart. And Art Katz chuckled to himself and he walked out. He lives in my heart. He lives in my heart. He lives in my heart. The expression on that little girl's face and the phrase that she spoke drove him to Christ. He became a born-again child of God, and that was the catalyst that got him there. And when he found out that his sins were forgiven and that he was a changed man, he couldn't wait to get back to Berkeley and tell all of his friends. So he went back. And the first night there, they had sort of a gathering of all the professors that he was hobnobbing with and all of his friends, and he started sharing Christ with them. And he said, you know that? In that one evening, I lost all my friends. Art Katz has used the rest of his life to go all over the world to missionaries. He says, who ministers to the missionaries? Those long-termers who are out there burning themselves out. They need encouragement. They need someone to come alongside of them, pray with them, and help them. That has become his mission in life. And a 12-year-old girl, by the grace of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, spoken at the right moment, that one phrase, he lives in my heart, brought it about. So let's not think that peer pressure means that we have to come back with great stories. But what we need to do is faithfully plant the seed and let God bring the harvest. There's another thing. Do you know down in Haiti they have rooster fights? They bet on these roosters. Does anybody know what the names of those roosters are? They call them a specific name, and I wonder why. They call them American roosters. Now, they're not American. They never were in America. Their ancestors didn't come from America either. Why do they call them American? Because they have the arrogant attitude. That's why they call them, these fighting roosters, American roosters. Does that tell you something? When the Bible says that we're to walk humbly before our God, I think we need to relearn some things when it comes to humility and meekness, being a part of our mission endeavor. I'd like for you to just turn to John chapter 4 for a moment. And here you have a classic example of good missionary work. Here's Jesus sitting on the edge of a well. And here a woman of Samaria comes to draw water at the well at 3:00 in the afternoon, probably to get water for the household for the evening, for cooking or washing or whatever. And she's a Samaritan. And she sees Jesus sitting there and recognizes him immediately as a Jew, obviously by his clothing. And so Jesus, in verse 9, then saith, let's go back to verse 7 and just kind of get the picture here. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, that was so out of culture. So out of culture. You never would ever have that happen. But Jesus sometimes did things that weren't culturally correct. And then maybe sometimes we can do the same, especially when it's coming in the sense that he did it. Not that it wasn't an affront to her. It wasn't condemning her. He was asking a favor of her, which a proud Jew would never have done. And so It says that his disciples had gone away to buy some food. Now, verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So you see, Jesus is sitting on the well. He asks for a drink. The woman comes, and he goes from natural water to living water. And that's what we can do the same thing. We can use the example of Jesus Christ here. And whatever we're talking about, whether it's medicine or if it's language or just kindness, forgiveness, that's a big thing in life today. People don't forgive. And you know, the scripture is so clear. If we don't forgive, we cannot be forgiven. And so the woman saith unto him, verse 11, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What was he really talking about? I think he was talking about the Holy Spirit, because there's another place that refers to it as that. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. And Jesus, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, Jesus knew her heart, and I doubt if any of you are going to have that kind of revelations over there. But Jesus knew her heart, knew that she was an immoral woman. Now, he didn't condemn her. Notice how he approached the subject. Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, now here she changes the subject, gets totally off. If probably be me, the woman says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Or maybe she'd say, I hear you're a deacon, or I hear you're a pastor. And I would say, now, just a minute here. We're talking about morality. Let's not get off the subject here. Where's your husband? Jesus didn't do that, did he? He let her go with that. He goes on, he says, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, let's remember, this is recorded in the New Testament, but in an Old Testament setting. The temple was still there. They were still worshiping in the temple. The sacrifices were still being made on the temple mount there. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Why did he say that? He said that because he was getting ready to go finish his work of the cross, die, rise again, go back to the Father so that the Holy Spirit could come. Then universally, men could worship in any place they found themselves to be. And that's what Jesus had reference to. And he goes on and he speaks about God being a spirit. But I want to come on down and see what the woman had to say. Let's look at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, a little earlier in verse 26, Jesus reveals and says, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She had asked a question about the Messiah, the Christ that was to come. And he says, I am he. And then she goes into the city and tells them, isn't this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. Say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. And I'd like to simply share that scripture with you. You're sowing. As you go, you are sowing. To the rest of the audience, when you are working on your job, when you're talking to people, when you bring Christ into the conversation, you're sowing. No, that person may not fall on their knees and accept Christ at that moment. They may never do it. But then again, that word may be like the word of that 12-year-old girl. It can be the catalyst that gets a person to begin thinking in the right direction and open their hearts so that God can minister and speak to them. And then it goes on to verse 38. It says, I sent you to reap that whereof ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And so as you go, you will no doubt be entering into the labors of others. Those have been there before you, possibly so. If you go on and read the rest of this, you'll find out that these men came out and they listened and they besought Jesus that he would stay there, teach them some more, and he did. Then if you go over into Acts 8, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, when Philip went down to Samaria and began teaching those people, I believe they were ripe, they were ready because of this incident. I think it had a great bearing on their preparation to receive the Lord Jesus. And these are things that are so important for us. We need to understand them. I want to close with a scripture from Revelation chapter 12. I'd like for you to turn to that. Beginning to read at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's after the war in heaven with Michael the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, Satan's angels. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, preceding this, it would appear to me from reading this, at least is my understanding, that Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. And that's where some of these things took place. I don't know exactly how it all fits together like a puzzle. But here's something that I think all of us can easily understand, that Satan is cast down. Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And he said that when the disciples came back saying, even the spirits are subject unto us. So there was a defeat of Satan when Christ returned with his own blood into heaven. Verse 11 is the one I want you to really pick up on. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. That only agent that can erase our sins. The only thing that can absolve us from sin. The blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, that's powerful. People can argue against biblical truth. They can argue about a lot of things. But when you say, this I experienced. This is real. I can stand on this. Listen, and I'll tell you. That's hard to refute. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, but here's the last part that we need to also take into account. And they loved not their lives unto the death. You know what that means? That means that presenting Christ, being a living witness for Jesus Christ, meant more to them than life itself. That's what it means. And when we come to that point, there is power there that makes it real. When we come to the point where our life is so wrapped up in Jesus Christ that relationship means more to us than life itself, then is when we are Christians indeed. That's when we can witness and share Christ with others, be a living demonstration of his power. Shall we stand for prayer? Lord God, we come before you asking your blessing further on this service as we bring these souls before you. They're not ours, Lord, they're yours. But we just want to add our blessing and commission them as they go forth. Oh God, May the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their lives be so real that their testimony rings clear and that their love is for Jesus Christ greater than for life itself. Thank you for what you have done through these brothers and sisters and what you are going to do. Go with them, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
As I was here again this evening, I was reminded again of what benefit it is to surround ceremony with worship. We have so many different aspects of church life where something important takes place, something that is going to be very important in a person's life, life-defining, life-changing. You can think of baptisms, you can think of marriages, you can think of ordinations. But it has always been our custom that these moments in time are surrounded with worship. And there's a very distinct reason for that. First of all, it's because we want God to be part of the ceremony. But the second reason is because we also want to extend the challenge, the blessing, and the charge beyond the people here in focus. And I felt that blessing and charge coming to me as we were worshiping this evening. Brother Gordon talked about the earthen vessels. And as he was talking, I remembered a little article, a Bible study that somebody else did that I read. And I don't know for sure, I'm not enough of a Greek scholar to contest this finding, but this writer said that the particular Greek word that was translated earthen vessel not only describes earthen vessel, but it also describes or defines where on the spectrum of earthen vessels this is actually used from. This is the earthen vessel that was used to haul out the refuse and the garbage and the junk. It was not the beautiful pot that got just right and was set up on the shelf for everyone to admire, but it was the one that got used every day for everything. And I thought of some of those thoughts as he was talking about how the vessel has to be broken, how the vessel can only hides the light until it's broken wide open. Appreciated those thoughts. Go and tell. As Brother Johnny was preaching, I couldn't help but go back to a point I made yesterday in the message that I shared. We're in the time of year when many businesses are doing inventory, and they're going through their lists and through their warehouses and through their parts shelves, and they're checking what they have for the express purpose of trying to figure out how they're doing. And I felt like the Lord had laid a message on our brother's heart that was really an inventory message for all of us. He said in his first point, the people were a living demonstration out of Matthew 25. And I said to myself, well, Dwayne, how are you doing? I was ashamed the other day when I met a new neighbor and he asked me if I know the Mennonites across the street. That was us. I said, yeah, I do know them. That's me. Oh, that's you. The people were a living demonstration of Jesus Christ. We need to fill ourselves with the word. Very good point. You know, so often we worry and we fret to what we're going to do when it comes, whatever it is. And it was laid out so good, so well, that as we fill ourselves with the word, we give the Holy Spirit a tool that can be used. Appreciated the practical balance as well of talking about where we are prone to make mistakes. And I don't think it's just the people that go to Bangladesh that are tempted to look down on the social misfits or the people that do not measure up to our social and spiritual standards. But it can become our own challenge as well. And I think his counsel to us to not have a condemning attitude, to present Christ Program it into your hearts, he taught us. Don't offend people, just present Christ. Be humble. Oh, these are lessons I think sometimes it takes a lifetime to learn. But we do have the charge to go and tell. Again, God has not made us to be vessels that are just put up on the shelf for display, on the wall to be a motto, but an everyday tool used in his service. And for these young men, and women, we know that their heart's desire is to go to Bangladesh. The tickets are bought. The program is made. But God is calling all of us to be earthen pots. Let's not miss that. Well, we are gathered here this evening for a specific purpose, and that is to bring this team before a group of friends and family under the authority of the church, and to give them a gospel charge and send them forth to do work in the Lord's vineyard for his glory. We want to share that charge with them, and then we'll have a consecration prayer. So at this time, we'll ask the team to step forward, and I will share the blessing and charge with them. Let me step forward. Have a little charge and blessing for you as a team in anticipation of your journey to Bangladesh to spread the gospel. First of all, to those of you who will be going as teachers. Now, the child of God is required that everything he does, he is supposed to do to the glory of God. The Bible says that. It also exhorts each one of us to do our work heartily. So as you go as a teacher, remember, the request to teach English in Bangladesh is your open door. This is how you are allowed to go. And so we ask you to do this work very well, to the best of your ability. Handle the work very carefully, bathe it often with prayer. Use God's Word as your textbook. It's an opportunity you have whenever possible. Use the classroom to build relationships, which may yield in opportunities to present the gospel to each person. Now, to those of you who will serve as house parents and those of you that will help to provide natural needs of the group, may the Lord bless you too as you serve and as you care for the physical needs of the group. Use your time and strength to make the home a welcome home. It's pleasant to come back to as much as you can. Be like Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Use the love of Christ to touch the lives of the community with the work of your hand. And to those of you who will be in administration, we entrust this work to you. We understand that leadership needs and opportunities are seldom convenient. Yet we are entrusting the care of these souls to you. Take responsibility to give direction in regular scheduled times of worship and Bible study. Do not neglect the needs or the normal leadership duties of encouragement, exhortation, and if needed, also correction. We also commit to you the responsibility to direct these workers in the spreading of the gospel and the making of disciples as the Lord leads in the country of Bangladesh. Now to all of you, we send you forth under the direction of our board. We call you to heed and to submit yourself to the guidelines that are given for your profit. But even above this, we send you forth under the direction and care of the Lord of the harvest. It is he who greatly desires that souls could be harvested with this work. We charge each of you to be earthen vessels to carry the gospel to the people of Bangladesh. Give heed to his commandments, to his guidelines. Each one of you guard your own soul with care. Even though the work around you may be dangerous,
Remember the words of the Apostle Peter, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you by meekness and fear. Finally, the board, your families, and many other interested people, supportive friends, we bid you farewell and Godspeed. We love you and commit you to support you in the work. We'll pray often for you. We'll think of you, and we'll try to contact you when we have time and can make it happen. As David was told before he went out to meet Goliath, go and the Lord be with you. Now I ask the team to kneel. Brother Tim will come forward, and we will lay on hands the administrators and pray. The congregation may stand. The rest of you may kneel. Father, which art in heaven, we pause in this time and in this place to call upon you because we desperately need your help. We need you, Lord, to take over this work, to take over this team, to take over these dreams and these desires, and to bring them to your glory. Father, we thank you that you have seen fit to send Jesus Christ to be a Savior for the sins of the world. Father, we know that it's not of our goodness that you have loved us, but because of your character and your qualities and your supreme goodness, Lord, that we have found favor with you. You gave us your only begotten Son, and we can only marvel at this great gift. Now, Lord, we also thank you that you have seen fit to use those whose lives you have touched to be the witnesses, to be the hands and the feet of your gospel. And especially now, Lord, we look to you as we send forth this team across the waters to the land of Bangladesh. Father, we see it as a land that needs your gospel very much. We see it as a land that can use your word, people teaching about who you are and what you would yet desire to do with them. And so we pray for Brother Donald and Brother Reuben as they lead this team. Father, give them great wisdom, give them great peace, give them great courage, help them to make wise and profitable decisions. Help them to know what to say and what to do when the difficult times come, the difficult decisions. But help them also to lead forth in such a way that it brings the teams together in unity and strength. We pray for each of the teachers as they go into the classroom. Lord, this is the core of the work. Help them to be very skillful to somehow take the teaching of English into the spreading of the gospel. Help them to see the times and places where it's just the perfect thing to do, to transition from language to your word and your gospel. Be with them, Lord. Keep them from harm and danger. We know that history itself shows that your servants, when they go out as sheep among wolves. And so, Father, we just pray that you would keep them safe. Bring them back if it's not against your will. But while they are there, help them to use every day, every moment, to further your kingdom. For we know that there is very little else that we can do with our lives that will honor you in such a way. So be with them. Be with the families as they wait at home. Give them patience. Give them courage. Lord, we commit all of this to you for your honor, for your glory. Glorify yourself in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.